I was up early one morning, sitting in my garage. I had my garage door open. And I saw a sight that caused me both to wonder and, quite frankly, to laugh at the same time. The children were gathering on the corner, waiting for the school bus to come. And a young lady in her teens was walking by my house, going to the bus stop. And she had on a baseball cap. It was turned backwards. And from beneath the cap flowed long hair that was purple on the left side, red in the back, and the right side was an off bluish color. She had on a winter sweater, even though the temperature was maybe 60 degrees outside and getting warmer. Had on a pair of pants that were cut off at the knees with something that looked like stockings running up to the bottom of the pants. And on her feet, she had two shoes, one black and one white. It was a sight to behold. As I stood there observing this young person, a thousand thoughts ran through my mind. Most of them were very, very funny, of course. But for her, there was nothing funny about the way she was dressed. There was nothing funny about what she was experiencing. In fact, for her and for every human person, we can all recognize what was going on. This young lady is wrestling through the age-old struggle of finding her identity, just like you did, just like I did. Just like my brother did with the bell bottoms and the high heel shoes back in the 70s. All of us struggle through that process. Some of us are still struggling through that process today. So in that process, this young lady is experimenting with a myriad of different expressions, a myriad of different modes of being in the world. And the strangeness of her dress, the strangeness of her choices, point to the confusion that she is facing within herself as she is asking the question, who am I? Who am I? And as she experiments with colors and styles and choices and commitments, she'll eventually stumble upon an acceptable definition, an acceptable meaning for herself, who she is, what her life is about. As by this process of elimination, hopefully she eliminates those stockings, by this process of elimination, she begins to recognize those aspects of herself that seem to be most durable, most continuous. She'll begin to find her identity. Then after she has settled on her personally defined role for herself and for her life, she'll go out into the world and she'll try it on to see if the way she perceives herself is the way that society perceives her. And if her peers and if society don't accept her definition of who she says she is, if she lacks the confidence, she'll have to go back again through the entire process. Until she and society agree as to who she is in the world. That's what Erik Erikson says the process of finding our identity consists of. Finding our definition for ourselves and then asking society, does this fit me? And when we come to agreement, then we've landed upon what we believe to be our identity. Who am I? Who are you? And who gets to decide that? Who is allowed a seat at the table? Who gets a vote as to who I will be and who I will become and how I will function in society? Who gets a vote? Who are the stakeholders? And how much of my life, how much of my existence is shaped to serve their interests? How much of my definition is shaped to serve my own interests? Every culture, Every society has a system for categorizing its people. And all of us have been shaped to some degree based on the values, the beliefs, and the taboos of the society that reared us. Every one of us. And societies and cultures have been giving meaning and definition to individuals since the dawn of time. And it was no different in Jesus' day. Jesus is a man who hailed from a not so popular rural community in Galilee. He has no formal training as a minister. He hasn't been recognized by society as a prophet or a poet or a priest. And somehow, to the chagrin of his adversaries, this man appears very confident in who he believes himself to be. Even though they haven't given him their vote yet, their vote of approval. How dare he? How dare he think that he can be whatever he wants to be? How dare he? How dare he have the audacity to tell us the Father is working until now, and I myself am working? How dare he? Who does he think he is? He sounds like he believes himself to be equal with God Almighty. They were beside themselves. And verse 18 of John chapter 5 tells us that they were so beside themselves, they were so frustrated with Jesus and his audacity, that they sought to kill him. That seems a bit far, doesn't it? Doesn't Jesus have the right? Doesn't Jesus have the responsibility to follow his own star? Doesn't Jesus have the right to be true to his own self-perception? No. Absolutely not. That's what they say. Nobody has that power as far as we are concerned. You don't get to decide on your own who you are. You don't get to decide on your own how you will function in society, without society having a voice. They're seething with anger and with vitriol against Jesus. But Jesus is not moved. In fact, Jesus takes it one step further. He goes on to tell them in verse 19 of John chapter 5 that the work he is doing is what he has seen the Father doing. Take that. And he is doing these things, he says, just like the Father is doing them. I'm doing it like he does it. I saw him. You saw him? I saw him do it. And I'm doing it exactly the way he does it. Take that. In verse 21, he declares that the Father has given him power to give life to whomever he wishes. You're taking a whole lot on yourself there. As he's talking, they're getting more and more mad. But he doesn't even stop there. Jesus goes on to say that he has been authorized to judge humanity. And that if they do not honor him, they do not honor the Father God. Then finally, in verses 29 and 30, Jesus declares that God the Father has delegated him exclusive authority to be judge over all of creation. That's who I am. He declares that he has the power to give eternal life. He declares he has the power to give eternal damnation. Take that. You know, of all the wonderful, of all the beautiful characteristics of Jesus Christ, of all of his amazing virtues, his ability to love so deeply, his faithfulness, his graciousness, his kindness, of all of the wonderful virtues of Jesus Christ, there is one that to me is both startling and intimidating. And that is the confidence Jesus has always portrayed, despite every challenge, despite every resistance he has encountered. Jesus has an abiding confidence. He always presents himself before our eyes as one who is certain of his own identity. There is no question in his mind as to who he is. It's startling. And it's intimidating. There's something beautiful, something alluring about his settled nature, his deep sense of self. Jesus is a man who knows who he is. And there is nothing anybody can say, nothing anyone can do, and no power in heaven or on earth that can cause Jesus Christ to second guess his identity upon which he bases his thoughts, upon which he bases his actions in the world. He is obstinate in his self-depiction. Stubborn. He will not be moved. I am who I said I am. Jesus exhibits a transcendent, immovable quality of confidence that he has been sent by God the Father to save the world. But his opponents will not concede. They will not accept his testimony. And in their delusion, they imagine that they have the authority to put Jesus in his place. The place that they assign to him, the place that they delegate to him. It is a power they've been exercising for generations, and no one individual has the right to think outside of their box. No one has the right to color outside of the lines that they have been prescribed. Now, there was another person that colored outside the lines. You know him. But they didn't fret about him very much. In fact, they even went out to see him on occasion. That was John the Baptist. But why did they honor John the Baptist? Why did they recognize John the Baptist but refused to recognize Jesus? Because John the Baptist stayed out of their way. John the Baptist lived out in the wilderness somewhere. He didn't bring his ministry close to town, where he could gather influence. His little jungle ministry that he had out there was far enough out of their sight that they didn't bother or fret about him. They weren't threatened by John the Baptist. They're threatened by Jesus. And maybe they wouldn't scrutinize Jesus so much if he would just pack up his ministry and go out in the boondocks somewhere. Just go. We don't want to see you. Maybe they wouldn't have bothered Jesus. But Jesus refuses to be marginalized. He brings his gospel to the mainstream. He brings his gospel to Front Street. He brings his gospel to Jerusalem and to the temple. They perceive him as a tremendous threat. It's a huge problem. They've been trying to find a way to shut Jesus down since his ministry first began. They've been spying on him. They sent messengers to John to find out more about Jesus, to see if John had any authority over Jesus to put him back in his place. Jesus says in verse 33, John chapter 5, "You have sent messengers to John, and he has testified to the truth." We recall that John the Baptist hadn't been shy about identifying Jesus as the Lamb who has come to take away the sins of the world. That was John the Baptist's testimony concerning Jesus. You sent to John. John testified of the truth. And when those messengers came, no doubt John said the same thing. That man Jesus is the Lamb of God, sent to take away the sins of the world. That Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one whom Israel has been waiting for. Maybe John the Baptist's words carried weight with some of them, but not with most of them. Maybe they're somewhat open to hearing Jesus out because of what John the Baptist has said about him. Maybe they weren't swayed at all. We don't know. But the one thing we do know is that John the Baptist's affirmation to the identity, to the deity of Jesus Christ was not the source of his confidence. He says in verse 34, "The testimony I receive is not from man, not even from John the Baptist. The testimony that I receive, the testimony upon which I base my identity, I did not receive from man's testimony. John's affirmation has no internal effect upon my perception of myself. I know who I am, and I knew who I was even before John said it. I do not derive my sense of self. I do not derive my sense of purpose from other people. Not from you. Not from John the Baptist. He respected John the Baptist. He admits it. Verse 35. John was the lamp that was burning and shining. And you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. John's a good man. John the Baptist was a major player in the life and religion of Israel. Yes. He was respected by many, many people. And it would seem like Jesus would have been proud to have John the Baptist's endorsement, right? I'm sure Jesus was a priest. I'm sure he was grateful to John the Baptist for his endorsement. I'm sure he was grateful for John the Baptist for standing down and for paving the way for him. But that was all. As it pertained to his identity, John did not have the final say. Jesus didn't stake his confidence in the declarations of men, great or small. Jesus didn't depend on human reference to confirm or to deny his calling. So where does Jesus get this confidence from? And how can I get that kind of confidence in my identity? What is the genesis of his dogged determination to stay his course in spite of the world's opinion? Where does he get that from? How did Jesus maintain his course when even his own family members were saying he had lost his mind? They said, "You've gone mad, Jesus." How did Jesus stand beneath the pressure of constant rejection, harsh treatment, and relegation without losing his inner sense of continuity and sameness? And how do you and I find and secure our kingdom sense of identity? How do we maintain our confidence that we are the children of God despite naysayers outside and despite the old man taunting us from within? How do we locate and secure our kingdom identity? In this text today, Jesus gives us three signs that serve to reassure him of his own identity. Three proofs that should reassure us that he is in fact the only begotten Son of the living God. By the example of Jesus Christ, we can look to these same three markers to encourage ourselves to know that we too are the children of God. Jesus says that we can look to our works, we can look to our Father, and we can look to the Word of God to find our true identity. We can look to our works, we can look to our Father, we can look to the Word of God to discern the path and the pattern of the way that we have been called to take. First, he says that his works testify of his true identity. He says that in verse 36. Here's what he says. "The testimony I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, they testify about me that the Father has sent me." Why do we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? One reason is because of his works. Jesus could heal people by the power of his words. He was a healer. Jesus could present the message of the Father in such a way that many people would come to saving faith and be transformed. He could turn water into wine. He could look into the hearts of people and know their thoughts. Jesus could look into your past, tell you where you've been, what you've been doing. More importantly, Jesus could forgive people's sins, and they would see an outward manifestation of that forgiveness. He could forgive sin. Who can do that but God? Not to mention the fact that Jesus could walk on water. And the wind and the sea obeyed his command. Most importantly, Jesus Christ could die, could be buried for 2 days. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he could raise physically and bodily from the dead. Who can do that but God? How do we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Because of his works. Surely this must be the Son of God. Surely he is the Son of the living God. You want to know who Jesus is? Read about his works through the Gospels. Look at the work that he did. Reflect upon the work that he has done even in your own heart. How he turned you from darkness to light. How he healed your troubled mind. How he helped you find the ability to forgive those who had hurt you. Look at what Jesus has done in your own life. You'll come to the same conclusion. Surely this must be the Son of God. Look at the way he has directed you. How he has guided you all these many years. Listen, if you ever begin to have any doubts about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, just remind yourself of all of the marvelous works he has done in Scripture. All the marvelous works he has done in your life. His works testify to his deity. So he knows who he is. Do you want to know who you are? If you want to know who you are, then look at the works that you do. Jesus taught us that a tree is known by the fruit it bears, by what it produces. What are the works you are doing? Are you feeding the poor? Are you praying for the oppressed? Are you visiting the sick and the afflicted? Look at the works that you did. What are the works that you're doing? Do you share your possessions with those who are less fortunate than you? Do you pray? Do you encourage the downtrodden? Do you worship? Do you bring joy to the world? Do you work toward peace in the world? Do you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others? What are the works that you are doing? This list could go on. I think you get my point. You don't need to tell anyone who you are. Your works speak louder than any words you can ever say. You want to know who you are? Look at the works you're doing. There are many people who call themselves children of God. Many people call themselves children of God, but they exhibit few, if any, fruit of the Spirit, any good works. But your works don't lie, brothers and sisters. Your actions do not lie. Your actions give a pretty accurate depiction of who you actually are, despite what you say, despite what you say you believe. Your works speak volumes about who you really are. There's a song that says, "Let the works that I've done speak for me." Are you confident to say that? Let the works that I've done speak for me. Ask yourself that question. If all you had to tell who you were are the works that you have done, who would perceive you to be a child of God? And who would you perceive yourself to be, just judging off of your works alone? Do your works testify that you have been born again? Good question to ask. Secondly, Jesus says that he knows who he is because the Father tells him who he is. Verse 37, "And the Father who sent me, he has testified about me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. The Father testifies to me that I am his child." This is the primary, the interior way that Jesus can remain anchored in his true identity, because the Father testifies to him from within that he is his son, that he's been sent into the world on a mission to save the world. That's how Jesus can rest assured in who he is, in his true identity. And listen, watch this. He's careful here to clarify. He clarifies it for them that this is an internal witness. He hears the voice of God in his own heart. They don't hear it. They don't perceive it. And nor does he depend on their agreement in order to be or to know who he is. It's a personal witness. A witness given to him by the Father to give him the confidence and the reassurance that he needs in order to see this work through. Comes by way of God inside, within him. And you and I have been blessed with this same most precious gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the inner witness of God Almighty within our hearts, who confirms and continuously reaffirms that we belong to him. Paul says so in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Paul says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. Just like it did for Jesus, he does for us. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we need this inner witness. We need it even more than Jesus needed it. Why? Because unfortunately, very often our works do not align with who God says we are. That's just true. Very often our works do not align with who God says we are. So we need that inner witness. We don't always do what is right. We don't always act like the children of God. Jesus always acted like a child of God. So his works and his inner witness agreed with one another. Unfortunately, we don't have that benefit. You and I have been born in sin, shaped in iniquity. Sometimes our outward experience, our outward works do not align and do not agree with the inner witness. But the inner witness takes precedence. When we stumble, the old man and our adversary pile on us with guilt, with shame, with doubt, with fear, to the point where we begin to lose sight not only of who we are, but also of whose we are. In moments like that, I thank God for the Holy Spirit. I thank God for the inner witness that he's given to me, the inner witness within who continuously reaffirms us by calling us his own. Without that inner witness, none of us would have the courage and none of us would have the confidence to stand. Because our own characters and our own works sometimes deny the work of God in our hearts. It's just true. Thank God for the inner witness who reassures me, even though I am yet undone, that yet I am a child of God. Thank God that, as Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself. When we feel powerless to sin that invades our lives, when we stumble and when we fall, when we lose hope in our salvation based upon the lack of fruit that we see in our lives, God remains faithful to us. Even when we've proven to be unfaithful to him. If all I had to go on, if all you had to go on were our works, we would have walked away a long time ago. But by the grace of God, I have been saved. And by the grace of God, I stand and I proclaim that I am a child of God, despite my actions to the contrary. Clarification, that doesn't mean that I don't submit to the sanctification process. That doesn't mean that I don't strive with everything within me against sin. No, that's not what it means. It means that even if I sin, I still have confidence that I am a child of God because I am saved by his grace and not by my works. You are being sanctified. And in many ways right now, you do not look like a child of God. Let me say it again for all of the self-righteous. In many ways right now, you do not look like a child of God in many ways. But because of the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, you are able to believe beyond what your works alone could ever prove. With the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, incrementally, you are being transformed. You are being sanctified. Incrementally, you are being made more and more holy. For now, it doesn't really appear what you will become. You can't really see it. The fullness of your sonship, the fullness of your daughtership is not yet complete. And until it is complete, we walk by faith, not by sight. And we have agreed to acknowledge and to accept God's final determination concerning who we are. Our identity is found in Him. We trust the word of the Lord. We believe the report of the Lord that because Jesus Christ has died and risen physically and bodily from the dead, so shall I. Despite what my works may prove, He has called us His sons and His daughters, flesh of Christ's flesh, bone of Christ's bone. We are with Him. We are in Him. We have been made one with Jesus Christ. And as the scripture there in 2 Timothy says, God cannot, God will not deny Himself. Because He has allowed you and I to participate, to partake of His own divine nature, God will never deny us because we will be found in Him and He cannot, He will not deny Himself. We are one with Him. So He'll never let us go. He is with us always, even until the end of the world, into eternity. We are His. This is who we are. Now back to John, where Jesus continues in verse 39 to tell us of this third reason for His unshakable confidence in His identity. This is what He says in verse 39. You examine the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is those very scriptures that testify about me. Jesus Christ was confident of His calling, and we can be confident that Jesus Christ is who He says He is because the scripture testifies about Him. The whole of the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, are themselves a testament to one man, Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. From Genesis to Revelation, it is all about Him. All of Scripture is about Him. Every prophecy alludes to Him. Every sign declares His glory. The glory of the only begotten of God Himself, Jesus Christ. You look in the scriptures, they're telling you about me, about my glory. Remember at the launch of Jesus' ministry, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus has apparently been studying the scripture, this particular text, for a long time. And as He studied, the light bulb came on, and the light led Him into self-realization. As He became more and more clear as to who He was based upon the Word of God, as Jesus began by process to realize that God was talking about Him in every line, in every precept, God was talking about Him. He was reading His own biography. Little bit by little bit, He began to realize that. Little by little, Jesus began to internalize the infallible Word of God concerning His life, His purpose, His role in the world. Little by little, the Word of God gave clarity and gave definition to the path on which His feet had been set by God from the dateless days of eternity. I said that all those times for a reason, little by little. Because I don't think that Jesus always knew who he was. I don't think that at 12 years old, Jesus had any idea he was going to be crucified on the cross. Little by little, he began to discover by the word of God who he was and what his destiny was supposed to be. Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says that Jesus grew in wisdom, that Jesus grew in stature. He grew to the point of self-realization as he studied the word of God. As he received the scroll in that synagogue in Luke chapter 4, he turned to the book of Isaiah and he read these words concerning himself. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," or he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to captives. He has sent me to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Then Luke chapter 4, verse 20 says, after he finished reading, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all the people in the synagogue were intently directed at him. What is he going to say concerning this Bible verse? Verse 21 says, Jesus began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What did he just say? Jesus just said that he understood the biblical depiction that he had just presented from the word of God to pertain to his own person. He had just told them who he was. He found his identity, he's saying, in the word of God. And so should we. By the power of the word of God, we resist the pressure to be conformed to this world. By the word of God, we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds to see and to perceive ourselves the way that scripture says we are, the way that God sees us, the way that God perceives us. Before you and I came to Jesus Christ, we were being defined. We were defined by our families of origin. Before we came to Jesus Christ, we were defined by our career. We were defined by our education, by the assignments ascribed to us, by our culture. But now, through the word of God, we submit to Jesus Christ's definition. And the word has become our story. The word of God has become our biography. And over time, we learn to identify ourselves in every line and on every page. As the Apostle James so rightly declares, that we're looking into the word of God is like looking into a mirror. So that the word of God is about Jesus Christ, and the word of God is about the children of God. Looking into the word of God is like looking into a mirror and seeing your own self. We secure, we locate our identity through searching the scriptures, through the word of God. And in it, we find the reflection of who we have been in all our brokenness. In the word of God, we also find the possibility of what we may become if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's all in the word. You are defined in the word of God. And having placed our confidence in the word of God, we begin to discern who God has called us to be. Just like Jesus. And just like Jesus, people may not accept, people may not want to accept or even understand who we claim to be. Other people might be unwilling to believe that we've been changed at all. But as Jesus says in verse 41 of John chapter 5, we do not receive our glory from people. We are not depending upon humans to tell us who we are. At the same time, we do not come in our own name. We do not come in our own vanity, our own pride, but we come in the name of the Lord, presenting ourselves before a dying world to show them the way that leads to eternal life and freedom. And if the world never does receive us, if the world never does receive our message, the message that we bring from the kingdom, we will not be swayed from our faith. We will not accept the world's assessment or delegation we are or of who we can be. We know who we are. How do we know it? We know it because of our works. We know it because of the internal witness of the Holy Spirit. And we know it because the Word of God anchors us in an identity that we did not derive or receive from man. An identity that we did not receive from the power of our own minds or imagination, but through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. We have been given a new name. We have been given a new identity in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ was confident in his calling. And as his disciples, we have inherited that same confidence by these means, by our works, by the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, by the Word of God. These are our witnesses. When I was a teenager, I knew a young man in the church. He was a young man then, maybe 22, 23. I was maybe 14. He was on fire for the Lord. He was a devout Christian. Some years later, I was maybe 30, maybe 31 years old, I ran into him at a store. We were standing there in the parking lot catching up. He told me he was still a Christian. Good, I expected you were still a Christian. You were on fire for the Lord. He said, yeah, but I also study other religions. He said he still believes in miracles in the Bible, but he didn't believe that God was doing anything in the world today. His newfound faith had also informed him that Jesus Christ was one way to get to the Father, but there were many other ways as well. While we were talking, his girlfriend came out of the store and he introduced me to her, and he introduced her as his girlfriend. When she got in the car, I said, so how long have you been divorced? He said, I'm not divorced. He was still married. It was a sad sight to behold. And while it was funny to him, it wasn't funny to me. And so I tried as best I could to talk some biblical sense into him. But he was not willing to entertain the idea that maybe he had gotten off track. He told me that my problem was that I was just too narrow-minded. I told him that his problem was that he had forgotten who he was, that he had lost his identity, and he no longer knew who he was. He was double, triple, maybe even quadruple-minded, and he was unstable in all of his ways because he no longer knew who he was. The girl going to the bus stop was also confused. But that's a natural part of growing up in the world. What this man was experiencing is not a natural part of spiritual growth and development in the kingdom of God. He had become confused. He no longer knew who he was because he was no longer trusting on his works, on the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, and on the Word of God to define him. He was experimenting with all of these different and other options. This is a warning for us. Stay close to the cross of Jesus Christ. Keep your doctrine pure. Trust in the Word of God alone and not to these new fads, these new spiritual fads that keep popping up and cropping up all over the place. hold to the cross. Find your identity in him and in him alone. My prayer for us today is that you and I will not be double-minded, but that we will listen to the testimony of our works, the testimony of our Father, the testimony of the Word of God, to find and to maintain a healthy sense of confidence in the calling that Jesus Christ has placed in our lives. My prayer for us today is that we will not be like children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and with every different fad, and that we will learn to trust God's assessment of our spiritual standing, not give in to the devil's lies, not give in to this world's definition of who we are and of who we are becoming in Jesus Christ alone. Let these words sink in. And if you find yourself feeling confused, wondering every once in a while because of your works whether you're even a child of God or not, going back and forth in your mind, sometimes confident in who God says you are, sometimes not confident, sometimes filled with faith, sometimes filled with doubt, labor no more under that burden of doubt and fear, but trust in the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. Trust in the Word of God. Look to your own works to find who you are and who He has designed you to be. May your anchor hold firm, trusting and believing in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And through it, may you find newness of life and newness of definition in this world and in the world to come. In Jesus' name. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you because you have called us by your own name. We thank you because you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We thank you because you have given us an inheritance in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and now all things belong to us. We thank you for teaching us who we are. We thank you for helping us to find our purpose and our mission in life and in this world. And I pray for us today that we will become just as confident as Jesus was as to who we are becoming through your Spirit. It is not by our own might. And we are who you say we are, not because of what we think, but because every word that comes from your lip is true. Your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish the very thing that you sent it to accomplish. And so you have called us new. You have called us redeemed. You have called us transformed. You have called us holy. You have called us saints. This we believe because you said it so. In Jesus' name, amen.